Father, you are so great and gracious. You're so great and gracious to love us so much that you would send your Son to die for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can't fathom the depths of your grace. We don't deserve it. We deserve your wrath and your punishment. But yet you manifest your grace in your Son Jesus. And we thank you for that. Father, we thank you that your grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, as your word says. Not that all are saved, but that you are gracious to have the gospel, the good news of your Son, go out to all the earth. Father, thank you that you drew us unto yourself, that we repented and believed because you used your word to work in our hearts. Father, as we look into your word right now, I just pray that you would soften our hearts, that we would set aside any sin by confessing it to you, any wickedness and malice and humility, receive the word implanted. And Father, I pray that we would not be those who hear your word and get up and walk out and forget. Deluded hearers whose religion is worthless, but that we would be those who hear your word and by your power and strength abide in it and then do it. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and protection of us, which is just demonstrated through your desire for us to be protected in the body. And I pray now as we look at your word, you would bless it richly now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in difficult times. And as we read earlier, what the apostle Paul said to Timothy in his last letter to him, he said, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Well, we see those difficult times. We see the inner characteristics that God reveals in his word that are manifest in the outward characteristics of those who would captivate weak women, who would always learn and never be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Men who love pleasure rather than God, men who hold to a form of godliness, but yet have denied its power. And we see in Scripture, Paul tells Timothy to avoid such men. Well, how is it we can avoid such men? How can the body be protected from such men? Well, certainly, as Paul tells Timothy these truths, we too have been given the word for our own edification, to be built up, to be made like Christ. And we've been going through leadership in the church. And we wonder, well, how can bad leaders, how can bad shepherds get into the church? How can they creep in unnoticed? How is it that imposters and deceivers come in? Folks, I believe it's because, by and large, the church does not hold fast to the Word of God. The church does not hold fast to the Word of God. And today, I believe we're going to see that, by and large, in many churches, the elders that are appointed are totally disqualified because, as we look at the last qualification for elders in Scripture, we see that they must hold fast the faithful word. Now, we're continuing a series here as we go through the book of Titus on how God leads his church. We're looking at the qualifications for elders. We're seeing those qualifications that each one of us should aspire to. These qualifications that are really a manifestation of a life that is yielded to Christ. And we've looked at three areas of qualifications. We've looked at the qualifications of an elder in relationship to his wife or the opposite sex and his family. We've looked at the qualifications of what an elder is not to be and what an elder is to be. And lastly, I believe we see here in our passage in Titus, the qualification of how an elder is to handle the word of God, the absolute qualification. So with that in mind, again, let's turn in our Bibles to Titus. And we're continuing on in chapter 1. Now, again, the context of the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, his true child in a common faith. Titus was a Greek, a faithful man who served the Lord under the direction of the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was writing to Titus basically for four reasons. We see, first of all, in verse 5, that for this reason, he says, I left you in Crete. Obviously, Paul and Titus had traveled together to the island of Crete in the Mediterranean, in order that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. The first requirement was to get leadership straight in the churches in Crete. Secondly, as we'll see, Lord willing, next week, that there were false teachers. There were those who needed to be silenced, who were upsetting whole households or whole churches. And we see within this the exhortation to godliness and Christ-like conduct based on a redeemed life in the book of Titus. That we should be, as the Lord Jesus Christ changes us, becoming more like Christ and evidencing His life. Now, in the book of Titus, we've seen a wonderful introduction. We've seen the appointing of elders required. We've looked at the issue of leadership. We've seen, as we've looked at it, that the church is led by a plurality of elders, that the terms overseer, elder, and shepherd are used synonymously in Scripture, as we saw in Acts 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5. We looked at the responsibilities of elders, that they must be godly leaders who work hard in the Word of God, oversee, protect the incredibly valuable sheep from threats to the Word and to their spiritual well-beings. They guard their souls. They admonish in the Word of God and they instruct in the Word of God and they work hard. And we saw how the body is to respond to their leaders because of their work, not because of their personalities or their abilities, but because of their work in the Word. That they are to appreciate, get to know, and highly esteem their shepherds because of their work. The incredibly important work of protecting the incredibly important flock of God purchased with the blood of Christ. The incredibly important work of protecting and feeding that same flock. The incredibly important work of overseeing and watching over their souls. And then we saw, as I've mentioned earlier, the spiritual qualifications for elders, that they must be above reproach. It is mandatory that no valid accusation could be laid against elders. And we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 5 the process in which that would go about if there were accusations to go against overseers. And we saw in relationship to the family life that men must be one woman men. They must manage their households well, keeping their children under control with all dignity. It's an example of a yielded life to Christ. Are they obeying Christ in their family lives? And we also saw what elders were not to be. What elders were not to be. There was a list, and I'll read those for you. Verse 6, namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's stewards, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but instead, as we saw last week, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. We saw and we looked in detail what an elder is supposed to be and what an elder is not to be. And we also saw that those same qualities should be for the body of Christ as we see them in other places in Scripture. And now today we're going to see the last qualification for elders. And I'm going to read and go ahead and turn your Bibles again to Titus chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 5 again. For this reason, I left you in Crete that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, and then here's our verse for today, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Now, I want to encourage you again, as I have throughout this series, that if you're thinking I'm not an elder, it doesn't apply to me, let me admonish you and encourage you and exhort you that these qualifications, as we see in Scripture and as we will see today, apply to every believer. We are all to be holding fast to the faithful word, especially as an absolute mandatory mandate that elders must do, also hold fast. Okay, so let's take a look here at this command. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Now, I need to share with you, I believe this qualification alone is the most ignored qualification in all of churches these days. If you want to pinpoint one problem above any other problem you see in churches, I believe this is it right here. That elders do not hold fast the faithful word. I believe there are many ungodly elders who are disqualified because they do not do this. But with that in mind, we need to understand, what does this mean? What does it mean to hold fast the faithful word? Now remember, in verses 7 through 9, there is a sentence structure here. There's a grammar. Verse 9 does not live by itself. You can't just say holding fast the faithful word. It goes with something else. And grammatically, it goes back to verse 7, for the overseer must be above reproach, And then those things, the noughts and the shoulds. And then holding fast. He must be holding fast. He must be. It is an absolute obligation. This is God's command to the church concerning leadership. And it is given to all of us and not just to a certain few that should understand it and know it. And it's for your protection and it's for your good because God loves you and God loves His church and He gave His Son to die for us. Okay, so we see here the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, holding fast the faithful word. Absolute obligation. Okay, so they're commanded and required to do this, but what does it mean? What does it mean to hold fast the faithful word? Well, to understand that, we need to understand a couple terms. We need to understand what holding fast is, and we need to understand what the faithful word is. So we'll look at those. What does it mean to hold fast? Well, this verb is actually a participle. It doesn't stand on its own. We see it in English, ing. Like John was running, it's a participle. You can't say running by itself. There needs to be another verb. He must be holding fast. Well, what does this participle mean? And it's also in a present tense, which means it's a continual, habitual action. They must be continually, habitually, all the time this way. What does it mean? Well, there's two words. The Greek word translated holding fast comes from the Greek verb antecho. Not ant-echo, but anti-echo is the two words together. And anti means against, and echo in Greek means to hold. It literally means to hold against. What doesn't make sense? Hold against or to be against? Well, Scripture uses this word in the context of holding something against oneself, i.e. holding it tightly to oneself. For instance, if I take a teddy bear and I hold it against me, I'm actually clinging to it. Does that make sense? It speaks of proximity, not opposition. Proximity. Holding to the faithful word. Clinging tightly the faithful word. Now, this word is used like this in Scripture and other passages. Jesus uses it when He talks about loving God and mammon, that no one can do that. In Matthew chapter 6, and I'll share this, He also shares the same thing in Luke. Luke records it in Luke 16:13. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one, that's our word, or despise the other. It's a proximity. It's a holding to. It's a closeness. It's a tight grab. If you love money, you can't hold to the Lord, right? You're going to hold to your money in your heart, right? Can't serve two masters. It's also used in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 concerning the exhortations to the body of Christ. And I'll read this to you. And this is a wonderful passage that we all ought to know because it shows the responsibility of the body of Christ. And we urge you, brethren, 1 Thess 5:14, admonish the unruly, those who are out of step with the Lord, admonish. Admonish. That's a warning, right? You're warning them because you love them. Secondly, he says here, encourage the faint-hearted, that's the small soul. They want to follow the Lord, but their souls are small. Encourage them. They're not rebellious. They're not out of step. They want to follow the Lord. Oh, I want to follow Christ, but I'm struggling. Encourage them, right? And then the last one, help the weak, our word. Hold fast the weak. They're weak. They're weak. They're sickly. They want to follow Jesus. They're not out of step. They're not saying, my sin's not a problem. They're saying, I'm struggling with sin and I need help. I need help. Hold tightly to them. Hold tightly. That's the word here. It speaks of holding tight, being completely devoted to, not letting go of. There is a tenacious clinging to whatever the object is concerning this word. Okay, so elders have the mandatory command to continually, habitually, tenaciously cling or hold fast to what? Our passage says, verse 9, Titus 1, holding fast the faithful word. Okay, so what does that mean? What does it mean, the faithful word? Let's take a look at the description of the faithful word. Now, I believe Paul is talking about the word of God here, and you say, well, how can you say that? It says the faithful word. I believe, first of all, he describes it by a characteristic that is only God's ultimately, or God's people who are led by God, faithful. Secondly, we see later on it is in accordance with teaching, and he says its purpose is for exhorting in sound doctrine. We see those words, right? And then if you move down to Titus chapter 2, verse 1, you see, but as for you, he's speaking to Titus, speak the things which are only fitting for sound doctrine. And then he tells him what to speak, right? He tells him what to speak. And as he shares those commands, he gives one command concerning women and how they're to love their husbands, to love their children, be pure workers at home. And he says if they don't, the word of God is dishonored. He's talking about the word of God. He's talking about the word of God in context, I believe. The faithful word, as we will see as we look in Scripture, is the word of God. And elders are to be continually, habitually holding fast, clinging to the faithful word of God. It is an absolute requirement for your leaders to do that. If they don't do it, they are not God's leaders. They are man's leaders. They are disqualified. And folks, as I shared before, I think this is the most singularly disregarded command concerning leadership in the church these days. They're to hold fast the faithful word. Well, what is the word? Let's look at some portions in Scripture concerning the word. Well, we know it's the word of God. It's God's word. It's the word of the Lord. It's the word of Christ. It's his word. It's thy word. And God calls it my word. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians? One of my favorite passages. You can turn there with me, actually. Hold your finger in Titus and go back to 1 Thessalonians. So we're looking at chapter 2, verse 13. Paul is praising God because the Thessalonian church is truly saved. And here's an evidence that they're truly saved. Here's an evidence that they're truly saved. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And for this reason, here's the reason, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really or truly is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. We praise God, you accepted God's word as God's word and not the word of men. We praise God that you did. And this statement tells us what the Bible and the gospel are not. It says it's not the word of men, right? It's not the word of men. Paul clarified where he got the gospel in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I seeking now the favor of men or striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. If I was a man pleaser, I wouldn't be God's servant, he's saying. For I would have you know, brethren, the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor as it taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received the gospel from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. No one who ever said, thus says the Lord, spoke for God from their own human wills. When God moved men, he says here, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It's God's word. Regardless what liberal, unbelieving denominations and seminaries and theologians and professors state on TV, regardless what the evangelical churches say through their actions by sharing man's wisdom rather than the word of God, God's word is not from man. And Paul thanks God here in this situation that the Thessalonians received it as the word of God and not the word of men. For what it really, truly is, literally truly is, the word of God. Now, folks, we understand that for one to be saved, he must truly receive and accept and believe the word of God. The Thessalonians did. They repented and believed. They turned to God from idols. True believers accept the word of God. When someone says, well, I like this part, but I don't believe Genesis. I believe it was evolution. Or when someone says, well, I like what Jesus said, but I don't like what Paul said because he seems like he doesn't like women. When someone says that they don't accept any portion of the word of God, that is an indication that they are not saved. And I don't say that because it's my opinion. Let me share what the Lord says and then what the Apostle John says. John 10:25, Jesus answered and said to you, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. 1 John 4:4, the church that John was shepherding ultimately and speaking to had a basic defection. A bunch of people left. And he said, they left ultimately that you would know that they are not of God. And he goes on to confirm those truths throughout the Gospel of John. These things that they were being tempted to think, which were not true. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. These are the ones who saw, felt, and held the word of life. These are the apostles, John including himself. And he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. And here he says this, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You can tell right now if someone says, I don't believe that, they are not from God. Okay, just straight clear. This is how we know, right? God's word is what God uses to bring us into a relationship with him. It is what he uses to grow us in the grace and knowledge of his son. Paul was so thankful when the Thessalonians heard it and so many other churches. And it is a gauge of your walk, whether you are saved and then your walk afterwards, how you deal with the word of God. And elders are required to hold tenaciously to the word of God. Now remember, it's God's word that brings us into a relationship with him. It is the means in which God uses to bring people unto himself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And here he goes, that is, through the living and abiding word of God, all flesh is like grass, and the glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord, notice the word of God, word of the Lord, abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. We come into a relationship with Jesus Christ through the gospel. Through the word being preached. James 1:18, I've referred to this already. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth how? By the word of truth. God uses the word by the power of his spirit to convict and then reveal the Savior and draw people unto himself. But not only does God use his word to bring us into a relationship with him, he uses his word to set us apart and make us more like Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, he continues, therefore putting aside all malice. Therefore, because God has saved you from these things, therefore putting aside all malice, guile, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to salvation. That's how we grow in respect to salvation. That's how we grow. It's about the word of God. The church is about the word of God. The church is about God and what God has revealed about himself in his word. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. And then he's going to explain, not just generic truth that anyone can say is truth. He says, thy word is truth. We know the Apostle Paul exhorts believers to let the word of Christ dwell richly in them. And lastly, all of us are familiar, I hope, and if you're not, you'll be familiar today and go home and be more familiar with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which tells us the characteristics of the word of God, which we can forget. And I remember a pastor telling me early in my walk with Christ, never forget, no matter how you feel or no matter how people react, how powerful the word of God is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word cuts right through to your heart. And he says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him of whom we have to do. Now, with that in mind, what other designations does Scripture share concerning the word of God? What other facets can we see through the way God has named his word in Scripture? I'm just going to go through these really quickly. You have these in your notes. You can look them up in your own time. But we see in Matthew 13:19, it's the word of the kingdom. In Acts, in several places, it is the word of his grace. In Acts, again, it is the word of the gospel. It is the word of faith, which Paul was preaching to the Romans. It is the word of the cross, we see, which is foolishness to those who don't believe, who are perishing. It is the word of reconciliation that we have been entrusted with, that He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It is the word of truth. It is the word of life. It is the word of God's message. It is the word of righteousness. And Jesus says, it is the word of my perseverance in Revelation. So we have all these designations for the Word of God, but what is it that God wants us to know from our passage concerning His Word in relationship to elders? He says, for the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast. And here's what God wants them and us to know about the Word in this passage, the faithful Word. You need to recognize it's faithful. It's the faithful Word. You stake everything upon what God says. It's faithful. You stand, you hold fast, you cling to it. No matter what you see, observe, and feel. Hold fast the faithful word. The word faithful comes from the noun pistis. It's actually an adjective here. It speaks of trustworthiness. It is faithful. It is trustworthy. We understand these concepts of faithfulness and trustworthiness. It speaks of something absolutely reliable. It is dependable, right? When someone is faithful, they are a dependable person. When they're faithful, they're here when they say they're going to be here, and when they can't be, they call you. They are faithful. And faithful people do what they say, right? They are reliable, right? They are trustworthy. This is so much more than that, but it carries that understanding. For anyone to be considered as an overseer, they must continually, habitually exhibit the characteristic of holding fast the faithful word. You can see that in people's lives. You can see when someone goes through difficulties what they hold fast to by what they say and how they act. You can see that in our lives, right? We can tell by our behavior what we are holding fast to. Are we holding fast to our worries and concerns? Are we holding fast to what God says? We can tell. And elders, there's a mandatory requirement that they hold fast to the faithful, reliable, trustworthy word. And elders, inherently in this statement, elders must see God's word as trustworthy. Inherent in this statement, elders must believe it is faithful. Inherent in the statement, elders must cling tightly, continually, habitually, God's faithful word, recognizing it alone through the Lord Himself is sufficient to address every area of life and godliness, as Peter tells the church in 2 Peter chapter 1. Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him by these magnificent and precious promises. Folks, if you don't see God's word as faithful, ultimately you don't see God as faithful. A person is represented by their word. If I tell you one thing and do something else, I am a liar. I am unfaithful. The word represents the one who speaks the word. And it is important to realize that if you don't see God as truthful, His word is truthful, you're calling Him a liar. For instance, if you don't believe that you will have the peace that surpasses comprehension, if you pray and submit and are thankful in the midst of anxiety instead of that, then you are saying God is a liar. And we need to confess that. I'm lying, Lord God, in my heart. I confess that because your word says this, right? Elders have to hold fast the faithful word. Now, God's word is faithful, but the faithfulness of God's word is based on a faithful God. It's based on a faithful God. And I'm going to share a list of passages about God's faithfulness. And folks, if you get nothing other than this from this sermon, this is what we need to see. God's faithfulness and the faithfulness of what God says. The trustworthiness of our Lord and His Word. Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, shares God's faithfulness in Deuteronomy chapter 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God. The faithful God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation of those who love Him and keep His commandments. In Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32, he says in verse 3, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord." I wish we knew the song. Someday we'll know the song. Maybe we'll sing it in heaven. "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness." Psalm 36, the psalmists throughout talk about God's faithfulness and sing about God's faithfulness. "The loving kindness of the Lord extends to the heavens." Psalms 36, 5. "Thy faithfulness reaches the skies." Psalm 89, and I'm going to go through a few verses here, so you may want to flip there also. Psalm 89, this is a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. And this is why we sing of God's faithfulness, right? This is why we sing of it. Psalm 89, I tell you, if you think this way, your mind and attitude is going to be changed. If you're tempted to be irritable or worried, you confess it and look at God's character here. "I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known" what? "Thy faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones." God is faithful. God is faithful. "For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of man is mighty like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones." That's the true believers greatly fear him, by the way, he says here. "And an awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like thee, O mighty Lord? Thy faithfulness surrounds thee." God is a faithful God. He is totally trustworthy. Psalm 91, verse 4, I'll read it for you. "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings may you seek refuge." And it's based in his faithfulness. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. Our protection is in his character, that he's faithful, that what he says he will do, and we can absolutely trust it 100%. And if an elder doesn't do that, he is disqualified. Holding fast the faithful word. Read a few more Psalms. Psalm 92, verse 1. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night." Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations." Psalm 119, 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me." That'll shut Christian counseling offices throughout the country. "In faithfulness thou hast afflicted me." Isaiah speaks of God's faithfulness. In Isaiah 49, he says, "The Lord who is faithful." Verse 7. Lamentations, we're all familiar in the song in which we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Lamentations 3:22. "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Folks, if you believe God is faithful, you have to believe his word is faithful, or you don't believe God is faithful, right? You're calling him a liar. You can sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," and then not believe what he says. We're calling him a liar. Elders must never be that way. And we'll see that all of us must never be that way. New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks of God's faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'll read this for you, 23 and 24. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass." Faithful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified." And by the way, pray for us also in that, in the radio and this ministry and for each one of us. And he says, "Just as it did also with you, that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." Pray that too. And he says, "But the Lord is faithful." In contrast of those perverse and evil men, in contrast, God is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. God's faithful. God's faithful. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, if we endure, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. It is a characteristic of our God, faithfulness. Hebrews 10, 23, He who promised is faithful. Hold fast your confession of faith. Why? He who promised is faithful. Believe everything He has declared to you and you have confessed because He's faithful. It doesn't rest on you. It rests on Him. It rests on Him. Sarah considered God faithful to His word. Hebrews 11, 11, she considered Him faithful who had promised concerning her son. Peter exhorts believers to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right, 1 Peter 4:19. In a very basic verse to our memories, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He does what He says to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then finally in Revelation, we see Christ, His very nature is faithfulness. Revelation 19, and I saw heaven opened to behold a white horse, and He who sat on it is called faithful and true. And later on, it talks about His name is called the Word of God. The Word incarnate, faithful and true. And we have obviously God's Word from a faithful God. And there's a bunch of verses I could share concerning the faithfulness of God's Word. I'll just read one or two here. Psalm 119:86, Thy commandments are faithful. When Solomon was dedicating the temple to the Lord in 1 Kings 8, he says this, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. Okay, He promised them, it was His word, and He says, Not one word has failed of all His good promise, which He promised through His servant Moses, and that's the first five books. Not one word has failed. Folks, if you get nothing else from this message, may you recognize that God is faithful and His word is absolutely trustworthy and faithful. Absolutely. And you stand on that, and elders who lead the church must be those, no matter what happens, they must hold fast the faithful word. They must. Absolute requirement. If your elders don't do that, if they come along and give you a book about something or other and they don't say, here's what God says. If they come to the pulpit on Sundays and say, well, you know, let me tell you a story about this and this and this and this. Oh, here's a verse, right? If they don't give you the Word of God, if they don't see it and hold fast to it, they're not God's elders. Mandatory, absolute requirement of leadership in the church. Now, what's being emphasized again in our passage? The faithful Word. You've got to know it's faithful. You got to know when you're standing against everybody and everything that God is true and what He says is true no matter what everyone else says. No matter what everyone else says, and more likely than not, elders are going to be standing in those situations, and so will you. They must hold fast, cling tightly to the faithful word. They must see God as totally faithful, totally trustworthy, or they are not His elders. I'll read the passage again. Back in Titus, for the overseer must be. Here's the verb, the mandatory requirement, must be. And here are the things he must be. Above reproach is God's steward. He must be not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. He must be, ultimately in contrast, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. He must be holding fast the faithful word. Are your elders holding fast the faithful word? If not, they're disqualified. They don't meet God's qualifications for leadership in the church. That's what God says in His Word. It's an absolute mandatory requirement. And I tell you, I believe it's totally, totally ignored in churches these days. How can you know an elder is holding fast to the Word of God? Let me ask you, what comes out of your elders' mouths? Do they speak the Word of God? Do your pastors preach the Word or tell stories? Do they admonish you with the Word of God and instruct you when you're sinning? Or do they coddle your flesh and tell you what you want to hear? One pastor writes concerning this. He says, It is failure in this area of holding fast the faithful Word that is largely responsible for the superficial, self-elevating preaching and teaching in many evangelical churches. The weak, shallow, insipid sermonettes for Christianettes, here is the real villain. They don't hold fast to the faithful word. If you hold fast to the faithful word, you're going to share the faithful word because it's all you have. It's all you believe. It's the body of the faith that we believe. Elders are commanded to be continually, habitually holding fast the faithful word, and if they don't, it's going to be evidenced by what they say and how they act and how they behave. And they're disqualified if they don't. I want to ask you, do you go to a church where they hold fast the faithful word? Do you go to a church that doesn't hold fast the faithful word? If they don't, they're not God's leadership. Man may have said, Larry is a good guy. He can really manage stuff. Well, he's a good speaker too. Boy, can he really preach. But if he doesn't preach the word of God, if he doesn't hold fast the word of God in every circumstance and situation, he's not God's leader. Disqualified. And I tell you, as I shared before, I think the church is throughout, we see these days, full of men who are not holding fast the faithful word. And that's our temptation too, individually and as leaders. It's a temptation to not hold fast, to go by what we see, to go by what works, to go by what we observe rather than what God has said, and it's wrong. We must hold fast the faithful word. Well, how can we know if someone's holding fast the faithful word? There are some people who actually are teaching through the word, maybe verse by verse, and you go, but something's wrong here. How can we know they're holding fast the faithful word? He says, he qualifies this in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Here's a qualification. Some people may appear to hold fast the faithful word. Hey, this is all about the Bible, everything they say is about the Bible, but what they say is not in accordance with the teaching. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Well, this word, the teaching, definite article, the teaching, is speaking of a distinct body of teaching that they would recognize at this time. The teaching. What's the teaching? The word is didache. It speaks of teaching and instruction. And he says this faithful word must be in accordance with the teaching. And I believe he's talking about the body of instruction which they received through Christ, the apostles and prophets, which we now have as the New Testament. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 7, verse 16? He says, Jesus therefore said to them, my teaching is not mine. My didache, my teaching is not mine. He says, but his who sent me. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoted to the apostles' didache, the apostles' teaching. The apostles and prophets were laying forth the foundation of the church based on what Christ had revealed to them and what he had said. The apostles' didache or teaching, it's in accordance with that. There was a standard of sound doctrine that had been revealed in the church, accepted as the word of God, and it must be in accordance with the teaching. The faithful word must be in accordance with that. It must be in line with that in the context of this teaching. And folks, there are strange and varied didaches out there. Hebrews chapter 13. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. People take the word of God. And they say this about it. It doesn't line up, right? It's the word. They seem to be holding fast the faithful word, but it's not in accordance with the teaching. We need to be careful. We're not so naive that someone carries a Bible and just speaks it. We say, oh, they're holding fast the faithful word. It's in accordance with the teaching. Elders are to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. The body of Scripture established and taught through Christ, the apostles and prophets. Now, some of you say, that's really great, and I want that, and I want to be in a church that does that, and that's good, and our elders need to do that. But I need to remind you that not only do elders need to hold fast the faithful word, you do too. We all do. I've got a list of passages here that uses a different word. It's holding fast. It's not the exact same word, but the idea in context is the same, and I'll read these to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. He talks about the gospel, Paul. He says, by which you were saved, this gospel that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, he was buried, he rose according to the Scriptures. He says, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If you are one who says, I believe the gospel and I hold fast to it, but then someday in your life, it's really not true and you let go, I don't really believe that gospel. You're not saved. Unless you hold fast Believe it to the end, right? I'm not saying you can lose your salvation, but some people have an outward holding fast, and it's not a true inward salvation. And he says here, 1 Corinthians 15, by which you are also saved if you hold fast the word. The evidence of being truly saved is you're going to hold fast the word to the end. If you are truly saved, you're never going to say, I don't believe that anymore. You're not saved then. You never were saved. Another passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. He's talking about the word of God ultimately being uttered, the prophecy at that time, the word being preached. Don't quench the spirit of God. It's a spirit-inspired word. Don't despise, disregard, look down upon God's word. He says, and he says here, but examine everything carefully, right? Examine it, test it. Hold fast in context to that which is good. It's those things that they're not to despise. It's the word of God being put forth. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses writes in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and all your descendants. Here's how, not by keeping commandments here. Ultimately, it's first of all by loving the Lord your God. Then we see that evidence by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. Philippians 2:14, after revealing the exaltation of Christ above all as Lord because of his humility, the first command we have as a body is, do all things without grumbling and disputing. We're not allowed by God to complain or grumble about anything. If we do, we're sinning, we've got to confess it. We've got to confess it. He says, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights, holding fast the word of life. In this context, it's holding onto it tightly, but presenting it to those who are seeing. Holding fast, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Holding fast the word of life. We all ought to be holding fast. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. Solomon's talking. And actually, here we see Solomon's words. Proverbs 4, and I'm going to turn there. He says in verse 3, Proverbs 4, when I was a son to my father, tender only in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, and folks, we ought to be teaching our kids this, let your heart hold fast my words. Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. He's giving him the word, Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Hold fast. Folks, let your hearts hold fast the word. You're tempted to worry, and God says if you pray, submit, be thankful, trust him, he'll give you the peace that surpasses comprehension. You're tempted to go a certain direction. He says, no temptation has come upon you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. Right? Trust in what God says. Hold fast to it. It's based on a trustworthy God. We all need to do that, right? That's the good fight of faith. The good fight of whether we believe what God says. Elders must be those who hold fast the faithful word. And folks, I see many tragic examples of believers who do not hold fast the Lord by holding fast his faithful word. And their faith is shipwrecked. Destroyed, their witness destroyed and polluted, and people are hurt around them. It's really, really sad. They don't hold fast the word of God. They take the counsel of the wicked or non-believers, and they shipwreck their faith and destroy those around them. They're not holding fast. They're not believing what God said. I want to ask you, have you been holding fast the word of the Lord? Is there any area you know he said that you're not actively, habitually holding fast to and believing? Do you know God's word enough to hold fast to it? Is it dwelling richly in your heart? Elders must continually, habitually hold fast the word of God. It has to happen. It's mandatory. And all believers need to do it too. And I want to ask you, are you doing it? When everything else seems to be going contrary, when the voices you're hearing from people around you, whatever it might be, seem to be going contrary, do you hold fast the word of God? Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to do. We need to encourage one another to do that. And the leaders must do that. Now in verse 9, we see now two specific reasons why elders are to hold fast. And actually, time-wise, we're not going to get to those two reasons specifically today, but I have some other reasons that I want to just briefly point out before we close. I'm going to read verse 9 again, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, the body of doctrine that is established through the apostles and prophets in Christ. It's in accordance with that. It's not wacky. It's not off. It's in accordance with that. That, in order that, so that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Two reasons why, from our passage, elders must do this. Exhort, and is he exhorting just bad guys? I think it's everyone. To exhort in sound doctrine, ultimately. To exhort in sound, healthy doctrine. Here's what God's word says. I exhort you to believe this. It's true. I believe it. I hold fast to it. It's true. You need to do it too. And then refute those who contradict. We'll see later on there are many rebellious men. Many rebellious men. So we have two reasons why. But before we look at those reasons in depth, I think we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. We're going to see ultimately some other reasons why elders should, from Scripture, hold fast the faithful word. The first one ultimately is because they need to be nourished by it. Let's turn to 1 Timothy back a little bit in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read this just really briefly. But the Spirit explicitly says in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Here we go. Another warning, right? Warning, warning, warning. People are going to appear to be in the faith. They're going to fall away from it. And then he says, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They're listening to the wrong voices. And he says here, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. And he's going to give some specific examples to their time, which we can apply to our time, certainly right now. Men who forbid marriage and abstaining from certain foods. There are people who say, you got to not eat this food. You'll be holy. He's saying, wait a second, doctrines of demons. And he says, abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. He's saying, God says it's okay, the word and prayer, it's sanctified. But then we get to our point here. Verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. When you point out these bad doctrines and deceitful spirits to the brethren, you'll be a good servant. And he says, this servant who is constantly or continually nourished, he says, continually, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. Elders need to hold fast the word so that they're nourished continually in sound doctrine. That they're able to exhort and refute in sound doctrine. That they're able to, first and foremost, for themselves be nourished by it. One pastor writes concerning this portion. He says, the quality of being constantly nourished in the words of faith is basic to excellence in ministry. He says, but sadly lacking in the church today. Much contemporary preaching is weak and produces weak churches because it reflects a lack of biblical knowledge and a minimal commitment to the study of Scripture. That's what I see the most. The majority of sermons I see, someone could have just put together in the internet. And I was taught that in school, how to basically just put it all together, ultimately, apart from the hard study of the Word of God. He says, for many pastors, study is an unwelcome intrusion into their schedule. It interrupts the routine of administrative tasks and the meetings which they occupy themselves. They study only enough to make a sermon, not to feed their own hearts, and to think deeply and carefully about divine truth. The result is impotent sermons that fall on hard hearts and have little impact. Boy, that's so true. They're not constantly nourished. Elders who hold tight are going to be constantly nourished in the Word of God, right? Jesus said when Satan was tempting him to step out in his own and fulfill his needs, Satan tempted Jesus to fulfill his need of being hungry. Jesus said, as written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We must continually be holding fast the word of God, being nourished by it. And an elder can't not hold fast and still be nourished. It's not there, right? Same thing with us. Elders must be men of the word, and so must all of us. One last thing I want to share, that elders must hold fast the word if they are going to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:1. Now, this is a very serious issue. You don't see many charges like this in Scripture. This is very serious. 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, what is he to do, Timothy? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Notice that word exhort. We're going to see it next week, that they may exhort in sound doctrine. With great patience and instruction, didache. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. It's happening today. I believe it's happening because elders don't hold fast the word of God, which means they don't believe ultimately what God says, and they call him a liar in their actions Sunday after Sunday at churches. Let's stop here today. So what have we learned so far? We have the final requirement for elders. Final requirement, holding fast the faithful word. If any elder in this body doesn't hold fast the faithful word, you should be speaking up. Scripture says, don't accept an accusation against an overseer except on the basis of two or three witnesses, and then those who continue in sin reprove in the presence of all that they may be fearful of sinning. If we stop holding fast the word of God, two witnesses need to address it and rebuke us in the presence of everybody. Final requirement, cling to the faithful word. Why is that so important? Because it's God's word and he's faithful. Incredibly basic and simple, right? Incredibly basic and simple. Mandatory requirement that the majority of churches that I see are totally disregarding. Maybe not on paper. They may have a doctrinal statement. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Da, 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 da. Well, what do they do day in and day out? What do they do when they counsel you? Are your elders men of the word? Do they hold fast continually? Do they cling tightly in every circumstance to the faithful word? If they don't, they can't be elders, shepherds, overseers, pastors. Is there counsel apart from the faithful word, sprinkling man's wisdom with the word? They're disqualified. Is there teaching on principles and topics rather than the faithful word? Disqualified. If a pastor tells you stories in lieu of preaching the word, he's not faithful, he's not holding fast, he's giving you man's wisdom. If the leadership allows you to study books at your Bible study rather than the Bible, they're not holding fast the faithful word. I'm sorry, if they say, let's study this book. Well, which is it? Titus? No, it's Larry so-and-so's book. No. Study the Word of God. They're not holding fast the Word of God. They're not even training people to teach others ultimately. They're saying, here's a book that can go through and teach you. That's not holding fast the faithful Word. Folks, we need to realize, and this I think the most important part out of this whole passage is that God is faithful. God's faithful. And what he says is faithful. And he is characterized by faithfulness. You can depend upon every single word he says. Oh, brother and sister, don't listen to the evil voices of those who subtly lower and reject the sufficiency of Scripture alone for everything pertaining to life and godliness. Believe what God says. Hold fast the faithful word because God is faithful. Lord God, we praise you for your faithfulness. We praise you for it. And we sing about your faithfulness. And we thank you that your word is faithful, trustworthy, reliable. Oh Lord, thank you so much. Father, we rejoice in your faithfulness and we praise you for it. Father, I pray that this body would never let go of holding fast your faithful word because it's your faithful word. Father, may you find this body faithful. May you find the leadership here faithful, not because of them, but because of your faithful word. May we hold fast to it, that you may be glorified when you are proven right in everything. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.